just asking about that song the other day, why nobody sings it. I appreciate that very much. I did. That's an awesome song. It needs to be sung more often, Brother Thompson. And it's a good song. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Chapter 2. And I told you when we started this series of messages last year that Philippians is one of my favorite books, if not my favorite. It's just a tremendous book, and I have a lot of lessons. I've preached on it over the years, but I'm enjoying going back and studying it new, and it's just a wonderful book. Again, we think about the theme, and that is the theme is of the book of Philippians is joy, but more than just joy, it's joy that's produced by being selfless. Selfless, and we see so many examples of that in this great book. Before we get into the message, I do want to thank everybody for the wonderful gifts and the many comments about my birthday. I appreciate that, and I'm still getting it even tonight. The cakes were amazing, and it threw me off my weight loss program because that big old cake that Miss Holly and Miss Dara and them made was just sitting in the kitchen, crying out to me. Thursday and Friday, and last night I was up here studying, and Brother Dickerson and his son John were up here working. And as I was reading and studying, I said, "You know what? There's still some cake down at the kitchen. I ought to go down there and have me a piece." And I did. Gave in to temptation. But as most of you know, I'm determined. I'm not giving up. And I'm losing weight. I'm not determined to keep eating cake. Lose some weight. I'm going to eat cake, I mean, as time goes forward, but just less and less. I still haven't had sweet tea but once in the last couple of months. I crave it. At night I wake up sweating. Wishing I had some sweet tea. No, I'm kidding. Sweet tea is good. It's good with cake. Okay, Brother Clark. Philippians. It is just a wonderful book, and I've enjoyed studying it. And we preached on it two Sunday mornings ago. We preached on verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So, let's read verses 9. Ready? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to meet together again in your house. We pray that you'd bless tonight. We pray that you would again help us to focus on your dear Son, Jesus, and help us, Lord, to see Him afresh. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime the Bible says wherefore, and you see this in verse 9, anytime the Bible says wherefore, we are to stop and see what it's there for. Anytime you see the word wherefore or the word therefore, you need to back up and make sure you know the context in which it's, and in order to get the proper understanding of the particular scripture. And so verses 1 through 4, we've learned that Paul gives some various commands to this church in Philippi. Look there in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and talking about that love and compassion, verse 2 says, gives the command, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Have the unity. "Let nothing," verse 3 says, "be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so we see here in the first four verses that Paul gives some commands, some things about selflessness and looking out for others, having unity and having the same mind. To have unity, we must have lowliness of mind, as Christ was meek and lowly. I love this. I read this to you a couple weeks ago. "People do not fight when their ambitions have come to an end." In other words, there would be no church schisms, no church division. There would only be unity if everyone was meek and lowly. When our own ambitions come to an end, there's no need to fight because we don't care who gets the credit. Amen? Amen. We ought to understand and know that. Paul leads us down, and I emphasize the word down, the steps of Christ. So he gives us some commands about selflessness, about being unified behind being selfless. And then in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, gives us the greatest example of selflessness. And that's Jesus Christ. The greatest example, the greatest illustration, the greatest form, the greatest person who's ever been the most selfless is Jesus Christ. The servant of servants. The sinless one. Again, Paul gives us the greatest example of selflessness, and that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Eternal One, God, became flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we beheld Him, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That, again, He condescended. I kept saying condensation the other day when I was preaching. Did some of y'all catch that? Boy, it was driving me crazy. You know what I did? I wrote it in my notes wrong. And once I said it wrong, I was like, I was done. But Jesus Christ condescended, came down from heaven, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, the high and lofty one, the God of glory, the God of all things, the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. That God became a man. He became a man. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He condescended. And then not only did he condescend, but he sacrificed. He died for us. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. I've said this before. I've said, you know, today they have developed some really awful ways to die in which you can torture someone. But in Christ's day, in the day in which He lived, dying on the cross was the worst torture they had at that point. Not only that, it was the way in which you died. In other words, it was openness, naked out before everyone. Something. Humiliation. It was the lowest form in which someone could die. It was reserved for slaves. It was reserved for servants. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. So at the point in which Jesus died, He didn't just die any death. That's why Paul states it here. He died even the death of the cross. The most humiliating, the most degrading death at that time, Jesus Christ died that death. I mean, He could have just been beheaded. He could have died many other ways. But can I remind you, He laid Himself down on that cross. He chose the death of the cross. He died. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, His sacrifice. And then I want to back up in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. This selfless, self-sacrificing mind of Christ, we are to have that mind. We ought to be united as a church in our selflessness. As individuals, we need to live selfless lives. We need to have the mind of Christ. Notice it doesn't say, make this mind be in you. It says, let this mind be in you. Having the mind of Christ is not something that you conjure up or that you work to make happen. It's something that the Lord gives you. It's something you ask for. Let this mind be in you. It's something the Holy Spirit gives you. And we every day need to pray, Lord, help me to live in the Spirit, not the flesh. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. We need every day to come to Him and acknowledge our inability to live for Him. Acknowledge our inability to be filled with the Spirit of God. Acknowledge our inability to be selfless. And recognize that we need Him in order to have and to let this mind be in us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is and should be reproduced in each of us. But I want to, you ought to underline your Bible. You ought to say, I have it squared off in my Bible. Let, not make. So after, again, Paul describes all these things. He gives us some practical commands as far as selflessness is concerned, and that we ought to be like-minded and in one accord and unified by looking out for others, having a lowly spirit, being lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, if we were all not looking to get credit, there'd be a lot less division, there'd be a lot less problems in our churches, even in this one from time to time. But then Paul says, wherefore the commands I've given you in regards to being selfless, and wherefore because I've given you the greatest example, the greatest life of selflessness, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Because of what Christ did, because of who he was, because of the high estate that he came down so meek and lowly, God exalted him. So, number one, we see the exalted Savior. Verse 9 through 10. Can I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God? That he's no longer in the manger, and he's no longer on the cross, but he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There, the Bible tells us in Hebrews and a couple other places, that he's there at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. He is there on our behalf. The Bible says he is the mediator for us. I'm so glad that I have one who is there defending me, if you would. Jesus is there for me. I want to remind you too that he is in heaven today in his manhood. This is important, and I wish I could describe this better, and it's really hard for me to explain it in such a way that would be exciting. But a human being is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Just as Christ did not lay aside his deity to come to earth, neither did he lay aside his humanity when he went back to heaven. Think about that for a moment now. Christ did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He laid aside his glory. We'd all be very glad of that. Then everybody would have died had they saw God in his glory. Would have been bad. He laid aside his glory, but Christ did not lay aside his deity. When he was here on earth, he was indeed God. He knew men's thoughts. I mean, he didn't lay aside his ability and his power and his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his all-powerfulness. He had it there. And when he went back into heaven, when he ascended back into heaven, he did not lay aside his humanity. A human being, a man, sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Well, preacher, I just don't agree with you. You're making God down. No. Not making God down anywhere. God chose to send his Son to become a man. And when you get to heaven, guess what? You're going to see Jesus in his humanity. Oh, you're going to see the glory too, and I'm looking forward to that. But he's still going to be in that body. He's still going to have, the Bible says he still had the nail prints. Interesting. He in his manhood has been exalted. I want to say to you this evening that when the Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that he did that as a man. That God did that to Christ as a man. Not God as a man, but Christ as a man. Given him a name which is above every name. In the heavenlies, one sits beside the throne of God as a man. So you see, Christ humbled himself, but God exalted him. Christ humbled himself and became a man, became a servant, but God has exalted him. In fact, it goes on to say that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. A name which is above every name. By the way, that name above all names is Jesus. That's what it says, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You say, well, why not Lord and why not Christ? Why is it Jesus, the name that was given to him? Well, Jesus best identifies who he is. He's our Savior. Amen? By the way, it's the term Jesus today that offends everybody. Not everybody, not Christians, but offends the world. Think about it. It's the name Jesus that people are offended at today. I just read another article. Just about every other week one comes out where some city councilman has prayed in Jesus' name and everybody got all upset about it. Can't pray in Jesus' name. And it's already been legally fought in the various courts, and every time the Christians have won so far. Let's pray that continues to happen. But it is the name that God has given the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, Jesus, Savior. And at that name, by the way, Jesus expresses His humanity. So it's again about His humanity. As He humbled Himself and God exalted Him, a man sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and Jesus is His name. Speaking of His humanity, Jesus meaning Savior. And at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee should bow. Every knee will bow one day. Every knee will bow. To whom? To Jesus. By the way, this scripture is a quote from Isaiah 45, verse 22 through 23. If you want to go, let's look at it. That's pretty awesome. Isaiah 45, and again, it refers to God and then refers to Jesus in the same context. Isaiah 45, if I can find it, and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth, and righteousness shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. This is the same reference as given by Paul in Philippians. But notice in verse 22 it says, for I am God and there is none else, and goes right into the name that every knee shall bow to. So in the context, Isaiah, because of Paul's reference back to it, is referring and making that reference, Isaiah 45 verse 23, is referring to Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? It's just a good cross-reference. And I enjoyed Brother Stewart cross-referencing while I was here, so I thought I would do it. Every knee shall bow. To whom? To Jesus. Calvary. I'm glad to say today is not the end of the story. Jesus dying on the cross is not the end of the story. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He now sits on the throne. And every knee one day will bow to Him of things in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22 says that He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. One day every knee shall bow. Ephesians 4:10 says, for far above the heavens, that Christ has gone far above the heavens. Hebrews 7:26 says, higher than the heavens. Christ is higher than the heavens. This word heaven in the Greek speaks of the realm of the angels, both heavenly and fallen. What I'm saying is that what Paul's saying here is that every knee shall bow of things in heaven. Every angel will bow to Him. Both heavenly angels, those who are there at the throne room of God, and those that have fallen are now part of Satan's army, if you would. They will bow before Him. Of things in heaven, of things in earth. Of things in heaven, things in earth. Of course, the things in earth are speaking of mankind, all mankind, both men, women, boys and girls, one day will bow before Jesus Christ. Kings will bow before Him. Presidents will bow before Him. Every knee will bow. In fact, after the Battle of Armageddon, all those who are Christ rejectors, all those who millions upon millions who rejected Christ will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Recently, the firefighter died over in Dallas by falling off the bridge. Y'all remember the story? He was there in the ice storm helping someone and got hit and fell four stories and perished. We sure pray for that family. At the funeral, the chaplain of the fire department from that particular city made a statement that really rubbed me the wrong way. It'll rub you the wrong way too. And something to the effect of, let's pray for this man or pray to whatever God that you serve. He said, pray to whatever God that you worship. That term came from a chaplain in Texas. I don't think we're exempt from all the stuff going on in America today. Pray to whatever God that you pray to. Listen, there's only one God. There's only one God. Every knee will bow of things in heaven. All the angels, both godly angels and those who serve the Lord and those who serve Satan, all one day will all bow before Him. And things in earth, the men, women, boys and girls will all bow before Him one day. President Obama will one day bow before the Lord. We know that our society today is creeping towards a post-Christian era. And man, we can go into that tonight. We're probably already there. And listen, there is only one God. And one day they will all bow before Him. And then the Bible says, and things under the earth. Things under the earth. Of course, speaking of those that are dead there in hell, the unsaved, one day will be raised. We'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And listen to me tonight, they will bow before Jesus. They will bow before the throne of God. And let me tell you, in that day, Buddha will bow before God. In that day, Muhammad will bow before God. In that day, by the way, he'll bow before Jesus. One day, Confucius will bow before Jesus. Every knee will bow. Hitler will bow before Jesus. The God of the Jews. Bow before Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. So we have the exalted one. And we have, number two, the adored one. Verse 11, look there again. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have the adored one. Everyone will confess. That word in the Greek is really speaking of confessing Him openly. And not only just confessing Him openly, but to agree. In other words, to agree with who He is. Listen to this closely now. One day, all will stand before Him and bow before Him, and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's not just bowing before Him because He makes them. It's bowing before Him because of who He is and their recognition of who He is. Understand that. When they bow before Him, they're recognizing that He is Jesus. That He is the Savior. That He is the one who gave us life that we might have eternal life. They're recognizing that He is the Christ, which means that He is the Messiah. That He was and is the long-awaited one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And that He is the promised Messiah. They will recognize Him and confess Him as Jesus Christ. And then they will thirdly recognize Him as Lord. What does Lord mean? Y'all remember? It means boss. It means boss. They will recognize Jesus Christ as boss. He is supreme. He is in charge. He is the one over all. He is sovereign. And they all will bow before Him in agreement that He is indeed Jesus Christ our Lord. This agreement will also be in as far as an agreement in regards to God's divine plan. They will recognize, listen now, they will recognize God's divine plan. And though they will be hopeless and unable to have salvation, they will recognize God for what He did in order to save the world from hell. They will recognize God and what He did for us in that He saved us from our sins. And they will see Him, and I'm going to use the word now, they will see Him as the God that He is, and that is a just God. A fair God. A God who always has humanity's best interests in mind. A God of love. A God of wrath. They will recognize Him as a just God. So when they bow before Him, it's just not bowing before Him as being made to, but bowing for Him, recognizing who He is, and in agreement with God's divine plan. God doesn't accept or have robot worship. He created us with a will, right? These individuals are going to bow before Him because of who He is. And we may find there may be some fear there. I don't know, as we spoke about this morning. But according to Paul here, it's in recognition. They're bowing in recognition of who He is. Confess that He is Jesus Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, we see this, that everything's always done for God's glory. Everything's done for God's pleasure, for God's glory. By the way, confessing that Jesus is, you know, that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father, does not divert away from God's glory at all. It doesn't divert away from who God is, because Jesus Christ is God. You say, preacher, I still don't understand. I don't completely understand it either. I just accept it by faith that Jesus Christ is God. Just as much man, just as much God as though never man, He is the God-man. And one day we will stand before Him. One day all will confess that He is the Savior, that He's the Christ, that He's the Messiah, and that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, God will be pleased with it. God will be pleased with it. God does nothing to detract from His glory. One day His glory will be fully expressed in the person, passion, and position of Christ. By the way, that's who's expressing His glory now. Through His Word, right? The Word of God, by way of Christ. We see God in Christ. God is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, in the passion of Jesus Christ, in the position of Jesus Christ. And there will He be praised forever and ever. What will heaven be like? The Bible gives us very little. We know there's streets of gold and gates of pearls and what a beautiful day, mansions. Christ will be there, and Revelation tells us that He'll be the light of it. His glory will be expressed by way of light, and He'll light heaven. All in the person of Christ. Looking forward to that day. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. David, the king, expressing honor and adoration directed towards God. He says, O Lord, our Lord, in verse 1, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, are you all there now? I'm getting to the passages I actually want to point out to you. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? I can just see David out there keeping watch over his sheep and just looking up at the stars and saying, wow. Wow, look at the vastness of the universe, and why does God even think about me? He was just overwhelmed with that understanding and knowledge that God thinks about him. But notice what it says here, verse 5, and we read this a couple of Sundays ago. For Thou hast made Him, referring to Christ here, a little lower than the angels, and has crowned Him with glory and honor. I mean, God sent Jesus Christ, and He became a man. He lowered Himself even below the angels and became a man. And has crowned Him with glory and honor. The God of the universe became a man and then was exalted. Right? He came down, then He went back up and was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put what? All things under His feet. All things under His feet. Can I just tell you that Jesus Christ is in charge today? All things have been put under His feet. He's sitting on the throne of God. He's sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us in His humanity. A man sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's still God. He's all powerful. He has all knowledge. But He's still in His humanity. He's a man so He might represent you and me. He became a man that He might represent us. that he might represent humanity. And I'm so glad he did. Listen tonight. God exalted Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself. God exalted him to the right hand of his throne. And there he sits today, making intercession for us. There he sits today, mediating for us. There he is today on our behalf. There he's been given a name which is above every name. And one day every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. I'm glad I've read the back of the book and we win. And no matter what happens and no matter what goes on in this world, and as we said this morning, we should not fear man. No matter what happens on the political stage, no matter what happens on a personal stage in your life, can I tell you and remind you that in the end we win. And that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And all these life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. What a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Could be today. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home.